Hebrews 3. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the question that I want to ask you is, in you is Christ over his own house? Or are you? Well, you do it in your own name, but sometimes you do it in Christ's name. What does it mean to be? What does it mean to be? What is that? Let's read it one more. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope of him unto the end. You're not Christ after, according to this, unless you hold fast the thing. And what does it mean to hold fast the confidence? It means to never put confidence or anything else except him. Well, let's stop. What do you think it means, that sentence? We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end.
I look at the following verses behind it, and I see that it says that the Father's tempted me and proved me solid works 40 years, and yet he was grieved with them because they, you know, they had to tempt him, they had to test him, they needed the proof. I guess if I needed the proof, I wouldn't be holding forth the confidence. I don't need the proof.
Well, I hope I don't need the proof. The point of it is not mental. It's what happens on a second by second daily basis. Do you hold fast the confidence unto the end? In other words, are you living by faith alone?
Yeah.
Well, that's intense, to live by faith alone. We've somehow in America, modern Christianity, maybe all over, we've made that idea of being confident unto the end is that, well, we believe in him. But yeah, it's no big deal to say we believe in Christ, but it's a big deal to see you dead and him alive in you. And that's the difference. Do you hold fast the confidence? What is the confidence? That he is your only life. And he alone is your authority. He alone is the next second. There's no more you. You are gone. That's what it means to hold fast the confidence unto the end. This isn't lived very much.
See, two positions here. There's the faith in Christ, which requires you to do something. You have faith in him. When the faith of Christ is in place, there's nothing for you to do because you're dead. So there's some other force that is motivating your life. And they're two distinct places.
When they're enemies.
Yeah.
And so what?
One is at rest, confident, not even considering things, because you're dead. You're not there. But when you move back into the other place, you have to consider and think and try and effort expended and all that.
But what is that place? That place is your mind.
Well, it's or the child or whatever.
Hmm?
It could be the child position or the...
That's the only position it could be if you're still in the world.
Yeah. Still a believer, but in the world.
Right.
Trying to make it work for you because you've heard about it and you believe it, but you still don't know the of position.
Well, that's what this is. That's why we're studying this.
There's one other thing to it. The we keeps popping up. It's whose house are we? It speaks to the bride. We are the house, not me the house.
Amen.
That takes the burden off of me, because we bear the burden of the bride as a body, not as an individual.
Well, you can't bear it as a body unless you're bearing it by individuals.
Yeah, it's both.
But the point of this is, we've taken the word faith. And we may think we know what it means, but we don't live by what it means. What is faith? Faith is by definition, is your complete death. As we've talked about a million times. You are dead. Well, what part of you is dead? Believe it or not, the mind. Your mind is dead because you are the mind. That's how you, what you are. You're a hunk of protoplasm, but the thing that defines you is your mind. Now, this is not taught in the modern church that I've heard. Do you understand? Faith says, I give no more importance to what my mind says. It says, it's just a pile of doo-doo.
I like one of your old definitions of faith was Jesus Christ in you, believing in God.
Believing in himself.
Amen.
Yeah.
Kind of get you out of the picture.
We've always taught the message of the cross is dying to self. I've never heard anyone else teach that. I've heard one other guy talk about the dying to relationships. That guy I mentioned to you, Jim Boucher, the dying to people, relationships, the idols that we...
Yeah. But you understand it is dying to you. It doesn't mean anything to study it and talk about it. It means something to live it. Now, have you found him faithful in his own house? The answer is, for the most part, no. You're still trying to be faithful in the house of Adam. But remember something, from God's standpoint, Jesus Christ was the last Adam. So there's only two left are the instead of Christ and Christ. Now, if you can somehow get it into your head that by leaning on your own arm of understanding, you're resurrecting the evil one, that could be the biggest deal in the world for you. Because every time you go back, return to your mind, for anything, you are resurrecting the evil one. And you're doing it willingly. Well, it's only because you're not doing it willingly, because It's because you don't understand what that means. If you really understood it in any context, you would flee from self as fast as possible.
I know.
But we can't believe that self is the evil one. We still believe that there's some merit. Let's read that one more time. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And as Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and hope, the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We have to see that this is what the scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about. And that's really only about that one thing: you dead, he live. Now, this is where it's not just us, it's the way modern Christianity is taught. It's not. What's going on? Well, I saw something out of the corner of my eye, but I don't know what it is. I don't know why it's the corner of my eye instead of the... Anyway, back to what we're talking about.
I have a comment. It's kind of a vowel point issue.
A what?
A vowel point issue, because where it says if we hold fast implies we have a job to do. But the word if can be translated since. Is that true?
Not always. In many cases, it does mean, if you look it up in the Greek, it's a conditional phrase, just like it is in English. If you do this, if you do that.
But there's a difference between since and if.
There is.
Okay. Then since we do hold fast.
It's if you can translate it. Right. You know, you only sense, you can only say, since you're holding it, holding fast, if you are holding it fast. You can't say automatically, because it says I'm holding it fast, that I am holding it fast. Look around at the Christian world. It doesn't, just because it says that, you can't say automatically, because the scriptures say it, that, because right here it says, if we hold fast to confidence.
But again, what does that mean? The hold fast the confidence. It means that we live by faith alone.
Well, if Christ is your life, is the issue, is it not? But if he is your life, or since he is your life, there's such a transfer of position that we've entered into the rest, and he is our life, and things are different. But if you're not there, then you're back in the if, having to perform activities to convince yourself that he's your life.
But the mystery, but that doesn't answer the question.
Okay.
He is our life if he is our life. And if he is our life, we no longer return to the evil one for information. Because when we do, then he's not our life. If. The big if. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. In other words, nothing causes you to return to self.
I outline it biblically, usage of the word if in that case. In case you in case you hold fast to confidence.
I don't know what that means.
Well, just that word "if" is.
That's "if" is used in many, many ways.
Yeah.
I guess my point is, at some point in your life as a believer, you cross a threshold and you quit being a yo-yo. Believe, don't believe. Believe, don't believe. Believe, don't believe. It's like, does that position ever get settled and you stop believing in yourself and
stop returning to self?
And then, stop. And then Christ then is your life, and you stop having to entertain the question. Are the believer never matures to that point? I don't know.
Well, again, remember, this whole thing was revealed it's revealed in the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament. But it's the going from, and there was physicality involved. It was going from Egypt to what?
Promised land.
No. Egypt to what?
Wilderness.
The wilderness.
It's not Sinai.
And then the next step is
Jordan to Jerusalem.
And then on the mercy seat. But it's not on the mercy. You can't take a big jet plane and go. It's not, we don't go unless we go. And the idea of being in the wilderness is where you're in a constant battle between self and the faith of Christ. And that battle becomes intense many times. But finally, you reach this place called Kadesh Barnea, where they spent 40 years. The Kadesh Barnea is where what happens? You're now settled in one place, at least. You know where the Promised Land is, but you can't cross into the Promised Land except by faith. And so, but that faith is not because I have faith. That faith is because I have faith. I really have it. I don't. It's not something that's a noun. It's a verb. And there's no, to have faith means there's no self. You can't have both.
Well, at this point, I understand exactly what Gary's getting at, is that in the, in the instantaneous moment of time, I can be one place or the other, but, living outside, living in time, as time goes on, I do wander back and forth. And I don't think there's a place, while I still have breath, where I would expect not to.
Oh, yes,
have to repent of this wandering back and forth.
Right, you have to repent.
So
it's not something to say, I do it, because then all people do it.
The thing is, the faith is more important than what I actually do.
Faith is what you do, not something that's important except what you do.
No, but
faith is the thing. Faith is what you do.
Faith is the thing that enables you to repent when you've just screwed up.
Well, so faith that's not the purpose of faith. That's the purpose of faith for a child.
Well, I'm not arguing that. But what I'm saying is that maybe this is where, people get wrapped around the axle with you. You do act like it's this one instantaneous moment continuing the rest of our lives. It's never happened to anybody yet. Why should I expect it to happen to me?
Yeah, but you have to repent if you don't.
Well, I do, but I mean, that's the point that I'm trying to make.
Listen carefully. At every point from the journey from the world to the mercy seat, at every point, the most important thing that there is in the universe for you then is repentance.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit, until he gets tired of you, will always show you where you're not using faith. Mm-hmm. It may take a while, it may take a hammer to the head, but eventually you will see what faith isn't. And stop talking about faith as a noun and become faith as a verb. But it isn't a one hop. It is a warfare, because the evil one is doing his purpose.
Well, now I'm in agreement again, because it is warfare. I mean, I expect to have to continue to repent, because I expect to have to continue to do the shuffle. I don't want that.
So you have to continue to repent until you don't need to continue to repent.
Well, hopefully I find something else to repent for next time. Make a different mistake.
Well, from God's perspective, there's only positional. There's only one place or the other.
True.
Well, it's not something to be afraid of. It's something to live.
Well, I'm not afraid of it. That the thing is, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this thing being heard as, if you can't get it right, you know, in each individual second, you're somehow screwed up badly. You know, you don't have any faith at all. And I don't think that's true. I don't think there is this place where
nobody ever said what you just said, they said.
But the thing is that you just got finished saying that, you know, that you have to live this faith. Okay, I accept that. But just because I screw up, you know, 5 minutes from now, doesn't mean I'm not participating in this living of this faith to the extent that I am able to repent.
But it's not just being able to repent, it is repentance.
Well, we're talking, you know.
No, it's not. It's real.
No, we are talking about time again, because able to repent and repenting are the same coin, depending on where you're looking at it in time. And I don't want to look at it in time. Able to repent means I repent.
Able to repent means you can repent.
Able to repent means I do repent, because I'm able to repent.
No, it doesn't. You know it doesn't.
No, I don't. I'm talking about the difference between looking inside of time and looking outside of time. If you're outside of time, able to repent, repent of the same thing.
The whole human race is able to repent.
Well, God gives repentance, and it's his gift. And obviously a whole lot of the human race is not getting that gift.
I thought I heard repentance is anything the mind can do.
The only thing if you're using your mind, that's the only thing the mind has to do. Its job then changes from the job of the evil one to the job of God. The job of the evil one is to keep him alive. The only other job is to see he's dead. Unreliable, not worthy to be. And the only way again, I'm talking about my own experience. Still not all, but for the most time, I know what repentance is, and I know what the evil one is, and it is. But it still sneaks up on you. This morning, I was in such pain. I had a headache I never get headaches normally, just plain headaches. But man, it was there. I couldn't hardly. It was everything headache. And I had to wake Pete up, and he gave me some medicine. And I went out on the porch and started studying, reading. And slowly but surely, it went away. Now, that wasn't by faith, but by my need of faith, my need of something besides faith to live. So, I mean, I had to repent of it. And when I repented of it, but I didn't repent while I still had the intense headache. I didn't repent until after it began easing. Now, that's still a child position, but I was a child then. I mean, this has happened to me thousands of times since I became a believer. The only thing that I think is different is that you can go from the mercy seat, I mean from the world to the mercy seat in an instant of time, but you don't stay there. You jump off the mercy seat because you have fear of something, or because you need something, or blah, blah, blah. You know. But slowly but surely, by repenting, when you do, then there's hope.
Yeah, this is what I've been trying to say. when you're looking at Hebrews 3:6, and it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, which portion of that is it when you are doing what you just got finished saying? I mean, are you? I mean, I realize you're guilty because that's what exhortation is all about. But I don't. I can't feel that the ability to see this thing that happened to you and to repent of it counts as something other than exactly what 3:6 said. I hold fast to that hope because you haven't given it up. You just left it for a second.
So what's different about what you just said and what I said?
Well, nothing. That's what I don't understand sometimes what you say, because you do sometimes make it sound like, oh, well, you left for a second because you had a headache and now you're doomed. You know, it's still sin, but it's not the end of the world.
Well, I've never said that it was the end of the world.
Well, you preach it like it is sometimes.
Well, I mean,
that's what causes people to get wrapped around the axle.
I preach it because it is the only message of the Bible. If you look at the Bible as a whole, it's he dead, he lived. But you have to live it. And you live it by recognizing when you're not when you aren't.
Yeah.
And recognizing when you aren't of faith, you know, man, I could twist that one into 1,000 different places to hide.
No, but I can see what you're getting at there. I mean, again, that's what I feel like is the truth within me. Even if I've, you know, had the headache and taken the medicine, if I recognize that it's not of faith, then I'm back in the place of the hope again.
Right, because I can repent from that position.
Yeah, that's what I thought I was saying earlier. I just didn't say it the same way.
It's because you had your hand in your mouth.
That's entirely possible.
Anyway, let's go on. Well, we're not going on. Consider the things that we talked about this morning. But we're going to just read the rest of it here. Wherefore, in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the wilderness, or the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into the rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's the big if. So you have to see this with some fear. If you don't, if you try to talk your way out of it, or talk to remove its importance, that in itself is the evil one testing you. Everybody see that a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive me. I bet I say that just about constantly in my heart.
The whole thing about this chapter 3 is they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was their whole...
What does that mean?
They
live by their own mind instead of by faith.
Yeah.
They live by making judgments according to what they see and feel, and not by faith. They're still back in the world. They still have one foot in the world and one foot in the... Not nowhere near one foot in the promised land, but one foot in the world and one foot in the wilderness.
But isn't what we see from that? I mean, since there was a million of them, the law could not do what God needed to have done. The whole, if none of them could enter in except two, then there's a big message there that it's not by our ability, but it's by His grace that we're able to.
No, the message is still by our repenting. There's no automatic with God. In other words, you're not there because it says it there. You're there because you're there. And you're there when you can honestly see yourself and no longer lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. Now, I know this is... First of all, I tried to talk everything about, that can't be right. I didn't want to hear that. To trying to fight every step of it to hopefully living it.
You used to say the Word of God is its own dynamic, right?
Eventually, that's its purpose.
Well, it either is or it isn't.
Well, it is when you have come to the end of yourself and you are in a position of always repenting when you're not.
Yeah, I think it's worth remembering what we just got finished reading, you know, in the three-year cycle. We just got finished reading the part where they were unhappy because they had manna and they wanted meat. And they had flocks all over the place, so they could have had all the meat they wanted, but they still wanted meat. And I feel like a lot of what's being said here is recognize that God is supplying your needs. You know,
well,
that's the smallest edge of it, but that's the lesson of what they were doing. They had manna. Why in the world were they complaining about wanting something else? Yeah, we're not.
The call in when we go through chapter 3 and chapter 4, the call is always repentance. It's not they did it this way or they did it. It's repentance, repentance.
Yeah.
And my observation, and my, but not my hope, my observation is, listening and watching and how we live, is we're not doing it by faith, because most of the time we do it by our own arm of understanding. Now that's why I preach what I do, the cross. Hopefully because it's the power of God. Well, it's the power of God because what? Because what? Why is it the power of God? It's because the power of God is when He died on the cross. But that's the observation. But the mystery is that He was resurrected, and He's resurrected in me. But He doesn't. He never overcomes you by he could obviously overcome you by snap of his finger, and it would be him living and not you, but that's not how it works. It works by recognition, and by when you recognize and stop trying to run away from it. When you recognize that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then pretty soon you got to say, my God, this is impossible.
Yeah. You know, just as you were saying that, I was realizing that that verse that says, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus, isn't a promise. It's actually a condemnation, because we are given a lot, and we still, you know, we got the manna and we still want more.
Well, I just want the hopefully I'll be able to continue this tomorrow, but this is the whole crux to a body like us that have been here a long time. And I'm afraid that we sometimes we forget this, and we start living by our own arm of understanding.
is the faith of God deactivated or eradicated in us or in any human being?
Well, it's eradicated.
When the mind is engaged or there's any use of mind, he basically cuts off his flow.
No, his flow is still the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never cut off. But
he won't occupy where we are.
Right. He doesn't come in and take it the castle by force. He enters it and says, "Here I am." And that "here I am" isn't finished until "here he is." I used to try to get by with it. The wordplay of saying, "Well, Christ is my life, so therefore I can live."
No. Yeah, there's a place where God says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," and that to me puts everything that goes on in His realm. It's not like if you aren't behaving, you need to repent. But while you're misbehaving, God left you, then you repent and God came back, and then you do something bad and God left you. It like makes him a liar.
Because
the whole process is about proving faith, and either God is involved in it all or he's not quite God.
He's involved in it all. That's his everything. That's why Christ died. But Christ died to give you the opportunity to be dead with him.
And all these things that we're talking about is faith being proved in us. Without the test and the trial of faith, our faith is just a word in a book. It's a concept.
Right.
As it's being worked out through these difficulties and trials, then faith has substance. It's not.
But it has substance only when you're gone. So he leaves you the opportunity to continue to always lean in your own armor of understanding. And this is how I do it, and this is how I will do it. And it's always there. That's the test.
But does God leave you while the test is taking place?
Well, he's not part of his. He is part of all things.
I mean,
you are in a position of a small child by saying, "Well, Daddy will protect me." No. As a believer in God and His fullness of Him, what happens is you are so sensitive to that mystery of God that it grieves you if there's anything else but Him in your life. But it can't. If you think you can talk your way out of it, no, you have to repent out of it. And the repentance comes at the deepest point when the slightest return to self has to be repented of. You have to see that this evil one, which is you and I, which is our identity, which is our mind, which is cell phones, It is there. It's never going to stop testing you, because that's its purpose. But it only stops testing you when you have repented of what you're doing and doing it no more. It isn't something that's just an automatic. When I was especially I know for me, I said, "My God." That means that I'm going to be repenting all the time. And the answer is, yes, you are.
Isn't it always from unbelief to belief? It's like you take a pill and then you ask for forgiveness for taking a pill. Maybe taking a pill is fine. You just quit believing that it's okay to take a pill. Maybe that's the sin, not taking the pill. It's belief.
The faith is when you're out of the picture. Faith is when you see your life as Christ and nothing else.
It's not taking the pill or taking the pill. It's seeing, seeing that we're gone.
If I had faith, the faith of Christ, I wouldn't have had to take the pill. That was my unbelief. You can't put faith on anything except abandonment of self. And everything is testing that. And so if you ever defend it, if you're defending the act of returning to self in some way, then there can never be true repentance, because you'll always find wiggle room or a hole in the wall somewhere. All right, consider these things. Take a big guy.